Thank you, brethren. I am honored to be here with you and to be one of you again. And so, thank you for your generosity. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I want to read verses 44 through 49 in your hearing this morning, as I have been assigned the task of speaking on a call for missionaries. Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. Hear now the word of the living God. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word and truly give us ears to hear today. Let's pray. We bow before You, O Lord of the nations, our Father, also the giver of the Scriptures. And we pray that as now we consider Your Word, that our minds, our souls would be brought under the government and rule of the Holy Scriptures. I pray to work deeply and effectually in each mind and heart that is here today. It is our longing, it is our desire that You, by Your sovereign Spirit, would call missionaries out, even from among our churches, to go and spend and be spent preaching this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Will You not do that for us? Will You not do that among us to the praise and glory of Him who sits at Your right hand, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've been asked to preach upon the subject of a call for missionaries. I thought about many texts, many passages, especially Romans 15:20, where Paul said, "Yea, and so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I build upon another man's foundation," and other great missionary texts, but my mind kept being directed back to this passage. As I speak upon this matter of the call for missionaries, I can do no better than to initially open up for us the first call, and the best call, the call of the Master Himself. As you know, and because my time is brief, that's probably a great blessing. As you know, these are the last words recorded of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did He speak other words before His ascension to the Father? Of course, no doubt He did. Were they recorded for us? No, they were not. Because these words were recorded, show to us the abiding significance of them. I'll never forget, my mother died when I was a little boy of 11. And I came home from her funeral. And the next day, I received a letter from my mother. She wrote just before she died to me. And the words of that letter have impacted me to this very day. Well, if words of men impact us to that level, how much more so should the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ impact us today? It should be carefully noted that this has been called the Great Commission, but in it, it is a call for us. It wasn't just for the apostles only. It is for us to this very day. I'm not going to go into the fact that the Great Commission was recorded for us in all four Gospels and in Acts. There are many similarities among them. There are also differences. These differences are not contradictory. Each writer simply lays stress upon certain points which serves as an emphasis for his own particular thrust. But this morning, in calling for missionaries, I want first of all to consider this inspired account by Luke of what we call the Great Commission. And in it we will see a clarion call for missionaries and the men that are needed to fulfill this commission. If his words do not move us, then nothing I say will. And so may God give us ears to hear these words of our great King, our great prophet, and our great priest prior to his ascension into heaven. The first thing I would have us to see from this text is this: the requirement that is necessary for carrying out this commission or this call. Notice in verse 44, "Then he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me," which, by the way, this division of the law and the Moses of, and the prophets and the Psalms is the threefold division of the Hebrew Bible, and it's the only place in the New Testament where this threefold division is mentioned. And then notice verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend, they might understand the Scriptures." The Lord Jesus repeats what he had done, what he had said to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He takes all of his apostles into the Holy Scriptures. Then he opens their minds to understand the Word of God. This emphasis is on the indicative of what he did. He opened their understanding. He caused them to comprehend. And before they could begin this great work to which he had called them, they had to understand his word. They had to be more than just casually acquainted. They had to be fully conversant with the Word of God. They had to fully understand the Scriptures. They needed to be trained. They knew the Old Testament, but they did not see the fullness of Christ. He repeats for them what he had said on the road to Emmaus, and then once more takes them through the law of Moses, through the prophets, and the Psalms concerning him. They had to be properly trained. No matter how zealous for Christ a young man or a person may be, if one is not trained in the Scriptures, he is not qualified to go. We may love Jesus and we may have the name Jesus spoken and tears well up in our eyes, but we must understand the Scriptures. We must know the difference in the genre of the Scriptures. We must know how to handle the Word of God. We must understand the continuity of the Scriptures and the proper and biblical discontinuity of the Scriptures. And the Lord Jesus opens up their understanding. That is a requirement that is necessary for carrying out this commission and call. The second thing I would have us to see here from this is the message that is foundational to this commission and to this call. Verse 46, "Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name," and so forth. We come to this message, and it's interesting in my new spheres of labor among the true Southern Baptists, I mean Southern Baptists in the deep, deep South. They're constantly looking for methodologies. We have the EKG program, Empowering Kingdom Growth. We have all sorts of programs and methodologies. And I said to them, brethren, it's not new methodologies that we need. We need to go back to the old message. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He opened up their understanding, and then he gave them the message that is foundational to carrying out this commission. Notice, first of all, he instructs them fully in the gospel. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary. I like the way the old King James uses it, though we no longer use that word. It behooved him. It was necessary for the Christ, not just Christ. And whether we realize this or not, this smacks right into the face and pierces the heart of postmodernism. It is not Christ, it is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the sure Redeemer of God's elect. He had to die. And He had to rise from the dead the third day. What a glorious message we have, brethren. People don't believe it. A man says, I don't believe it. I said, it doesn't change the reality of it. Men's unbelief doesn't negate the truth of God. It is necessary. And He says, this is what you're to go and tell them. Well, you know, I got this handbook from certain IMB missionaries in Africa. And they said, no longer use the term God. Refer to Him as chairman of the board. Don't use the name Jesus because that can be offensive. What you've got to talk about is our elder brother. Skirting around all of these things to make things palatable to people. Brethren, we more so than ever need to stand and say, Jesus isn't a good way to God, or one way to God, or the best way to God. We need to say He is the only way to God. And thus, we must go. We can't play around with terminology. We can't shape off the angularities of our words. We must say it was absolutely necessary for the Christ to die, and the Christ to be raised from the dead. And He is alive today. I don't believe that. It doesn't make any difference, does it, brother? He is alive. The first message, the first prong of the message, is that we must preach the gospel. Again, we're looking for new methodologies. We're looking for new ways. I can tell you what it takes. It just takes somebody full of compassion for Christ and a love for the gospel and the Spirit of God burning within their souls to just simply tell someone of Jesus. But once the gospel is proclaimed, then the response to the gospel may be set forth. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins. In this message, there's a logical order. Christ must suffer, die, rise again. Why? Why must the Christ suffer? Why must the Christ die? Well, we know the answer. Again, this is not the full account of Luke's message. It is a summary form. But why must the Christ die? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our mistakes, our failures, our weaknesses, right? He died for our sins. Well, then the question comes, what is sin? And Paul tells us again in Romans 3, does it not? Whatsoever things the law says, it says them to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. I like Martin Lloyd-Jones' definition of a Christian. You know what he said a Christian is? One whose mouth has been stopped. Sin is a transgression of the law, John tells us in chapter 3, verse 4. They will never know sin or that they have sinned until they see the law of God in His thrice holiness. That's why then men and women, boys and girls must repent. And that repentance. Repent from what? Repent from sin. Oh, what is sin again? a transgression of the law, but they need to repent of even more. They're incorrect thinking about God. They're incorrect thinking about Christ. They're incorrect living for themselves alone, of them giving themselves to the ways of the world instead of the ways of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've each turned to our own way. They need to repent from their way and come to Christ's way. I like that illustration that Spurgeon gives. He says, one time after preaching a sermon, someone came up to him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, why do you make so much about preaching in your or repentance in your preaching? Don't you know that repentance is just a change of mind from the word metanoia?" And you remember what he said? "Oh, what a change of mind. Oh, what a change of mind." And when minds are changed about who the triune God is, about who Christ is, about who we are, about the Word of God, don't tell me that it doesn't change your life. And that repentance. And then the second logical proclamation. We're good, and sometimes we as Reformed Baptists are very good at preaching repentance. But we are not so good at preaching remission of sins. That great word of release from sin. Forgiveness. Full forgiveness. Indescribable forgiveness. There's a difference, and that's where we need to learn to be able appliers of the free offer of the gospel. I believe many of us possess the correct theological understanding of the free offer of the gospel. "Oh, everyone that thirst, without money, without price, come and buy bread, buy milk, buy wine. Come, look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be you saved, for I am the Lord, and beside me there is none other." We understand that theologically. But many of us are not very good at applying it. We're not very good at urging and entreating and pleading and inviting sinners to come, in the words of John Bunyan, to come and welcome to Jesus Christ. I was so moved by that with Bonner, of the entreaty. Will one of the non-elect ever get in? Absolutely not. I'm not worried about the non-elect. I'm worried about the elect. We need to proclaim repentance and remission of sins. Full forgiveness. Brethren, I rejoice every morning that this Lord, who is so holy, is also so compassionate that He forgives. And to tell men, there is a Savior that is willing to forgive you of your sins. The issue is not with Christ. The issue is with the human heart. That repentance and remission of sins are to be preached. This is the message, the gospel, and the responses of the gospel. Third thing I'd have us to see in all of this morning is the method that is prescribed to accomplish this commission or call. Notice, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. I don't have time to develop the word. You all know it from Caruso and so forth, to herald, to proclaim. As an ambassador would go throughout the countryside announcing the word of the king. It's the same word that's used here. The apostles understood that. That's why Paul writes in Titus 1:3 that the faith according to God's elect has been manifested in due times. God has manifested His word through what? Through preaching. And again, we're being taught, and as our brother Jeff referred to it, this emerging church movement. You know, you don't want to preach. You don't want to get up here. You don't want to appear to be so forthright. You know, you've got to meet postmodern man where postmodern man lives. It assaults their sensibilities when someone stands and opens up the Scriptures and begins to preach. You've got to enter in the dialogue. You've got to discuss with them. It's like a little fireside chat. But that's not what Christ said. Christ said that there is a divine message. This word preached that has become a dirty word that you don't hear often is the word that we must employ in our own efforts. Don't preach to me, people says. It offends their carnal sensibilities. Oh, what are we going to do? We're going to give them what they want or do what Christ tells us? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. In our postmodern society, preaching carries the connotation of being correct. This notion is not acceptable to fallen modern man because the reality that there is an absolute truth and that one has to submit to that absolute truth stumbles the rebellious sensibilities of the unregenerate. One says, I don't like preaching. I says, neither does the devil. However this may be, brethren, Christ instructed His apostles to go and preach. Preach. We still believe in the foolishness of preaching, don't we? Not just the message, but the method. The Jews wanted signs, and the Greeks wanted wisdom. They wanted philosophy. Well, Paul, why don't you give them what they want? Why don't you give them the signs? And why don't you give the Greeks these philosophies that they want? I mean, that will win them, won't it, Paul? And Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. I'm not going to give them what they want. I'm going to give them what they need. I know we're looked upon as being antiquated. We're fossilized. We're fossils from many, many centuries. But brethren, we can't improve upon what Christ is teaching us here. Notice He didn't say discuss, debate, exchange ideas, act out, and a whole bunch of other things. But that doesn't rule out telling others of your faith in Christ and telling them about Christ saving you. That is a valid way of carrying this out, but it simply means that in all of our evangelism, proclamation must be central. Proclamation of Christ and His saving work. The fourth thing I would have us to see in this passage of Scripture, not only the necessary requirement, the message, the method, but we see the authority that is embedded in this commission and call. We oftentimes read this and go over it so quickly, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. As the apostles and the disciples were to go, they were to go in His name. The very name embodies all that He is. They were not to go in their own name or in the name of their church or in the name of their denomination. They were to go in His name, in Christ's name, in Jesus' name. What does this mean? It means this: the right, the authority of Christ. That's why He told them in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, before He gave it, all authority is given unto Me. Isn't that what He prayed in John 17? As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. All authority resides in Him. Now go in My name. In going there, not acting on their own, they were delivering His message in His way, with His command, carrying His authority, His right. I've heard it said, and it's been mentioned, the church where I now pastor had an elder in it named R.F. Gates. What an unusual man. I'm meeting people all the time, men who were converted simply because he gave them a gospel tract, or men, women that he just simply spoke to in a public place. And we have a pastor's fellowship. 10 of these pastors came to the doctrines of grace because of R.F. Gates' ministry. And he was an unbridled witness and evangelist, speaking of Christ every... He'd tell the people in our church, reminded me, he said, "Brother R.F. used to say to us, when you're not going to the grocery store to buy groceries, you're going to the grocery store to speak of Christ to someone that God in His sovereign providence is going to bring across your path." Some of you know Brother R.F. and the great memory, but people often say, you know, religion is a private matter. What gives you the right to talk to me and tell me that I need Christ or I need to be born again? I like it when they tell me that. What gives you the right? I say, Christ gives me the right. All authority is given unto Him. And He's told me to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Christ knew that proclaiming Him to others would not be easy. It's never easy to go into the regions unknown, to go into pagan darkness, to go into those who are sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. They're not wanting you to be there. I remember, I'll never forget hearing as a young Christian, this missionary who went to Asia. And he said, I was so excited. He said, I thought, they told me that people are over there begging for us to come over, begging for us to tell them of Jesus. They're just dying to be saved. And I went over there, and he said, not only were they not begging me to come, they didn't want me to be there, and they wanted me to leave as quickly as I could leave. And they were not sweet and nice and polite and friendly to me. They were antagonistic and hostile. Our Lord knew that proclaiming Him to others would not be easy, so He embedded within His commission, within His call, His own authority and power. If you've never read Spurgeon's great sermon on gospel missions, I want to commend that to you. Gospel missions, where he says we are to go and say, I come in Jesus' name. And if you will repent and believe, you can have the greatest of gifts. If you reject and turn away, you shall have nothing but everlasting darkness and death. And the way he develops that whole concept of gospel missions and going in the authority of Christ, it's not our message. We didn't invent it. It's not our call. He gave it to us. We are simply nothing more than His messengers. But when we go with His message and in His name, we have embedded within that message the very authority of Christ Himself. And when men and women don't like it, we can say, it's not my problem. You need to take it up with Christ. There is an authority that is embedded in this commission. Fifthly, the sphere that encompasses this commission and call. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, into all the peoples. Christ did not intend His gospel to remain confined to one area, to be parochialized. He intended His gospel to be universally proclaimed to all nations, to all peoples, to all people groups. Thank God for Keith Underhill that goes all the way across Kenya and up to this people that never had the gospel, the Rendili. I'll never forget him telling about that and how it moved my heart. There are people that are perishing that have never one time heard the saving name of Christ. The apostles and subsequently all those who would believe were to take the gospel to every people, every tribe, every kindred, every nation that did not know His great salvation. They were to expend energy to discover those who did not know, wherever they might be, and go forth and tell them into all nations, into all the peoples. It's interesting to look at the history of the early church. The first eight chapters of Acts, the New Testament Christians hadn't done that. And the Lord had to stir up their nest and send persecution. And persecution drove them out, and they all went out of Jerusalem except the apostles. And they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Don't have time this morning, but we need to be reminded again of William Carey and the particular Baptists and the Kettering and that whole first missionary movement. Means, an inquiry into the use of means in carrying the gospel to all the ends of the earth. This is not contradictory to Reformed theology. This is the very heart of it, isn't it? That Christ came from glory to be the sure Redeemer of His people. And now He says to them, go. I'm not going to have time to develop this morning the starting point, or the instrument, but I do want to look at, sixthly, the starting point for this commission. Notice what He says. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Where were the apostles to begin their preaching of the gospel and repentance and remission of sins? You would think they would leave that wicked city of Jerusalem and immediately go to the ends of the earth. But He says, beginning at Jerusalem. Eventually, they would go to the ends of the earth. But first, they must go to an unexpected place. The Lord of the church tells His servants to begin their ministry, to begin their preaching, where? At Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? You would think, they just crucified our Lord Jesus there. Shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Start going into all the nations, all the peoples. Why Jerusalem? Though it was religious, it was the wickedest city on the face of the earth. It was a city that had stoned the prophets and killed those whom God sent to it. It was full of pride and unbelief and rebellion, self-righteousness, desperate hardness of heart. It was a city that crowned all of its transgressions by crucifying the Lord of glory Himself. It was filled with hardened and vile sinners. It was a place where our Lord suffered in the eyes of men His greatest defeat. Yet it would be the place where he would gain unto Himself His greatest victory. On Pentecost, 3,000 people. Many of whom had cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him, now bends their knee and bows their heart and owns Him as Lord of glory. It would illustrate for His apostles and for us as well that we should preach the gospel to the vilest of sinners. I love John Bunyan's The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. If you haven't read it, read it. It stirs me up. I love to read it. John Bunyan lists several reasons in his treatise on the Jerusalem Sinner Saved as to why we should preach the gospel to the hardest and most unbelieving people in all the world. You know, modern missiology says, find out where God is and go there. And you heard that? U.S. Center for World Missions, find out where God is, find out where God's moving and go there. Jesus says to these apostles, turn around, go back into the city of Jerusalem. Bunyan lists several reasons why we should preach to the hardest of sinners. He calls them Jerusalem sinners. He says, because they have the greatest need. Two, because when they receive the gospel, it redounds most to the glory of Christ. Three, by their salvation, it will encourage others to come to Christ. Four, when they receive the gospel, they will most weaken the kingdom of Satan. Five, When converted, they're usually the greatest helps in the church to help and support others. 6, when converted, they are the most apt to love Christ the most. 7, when converted, they are the greatest instruments of fire in His hands to tell others. 8, because if they do not repent, they will at the judgment be all the more without excuse. We need to be hunting for Jerusalem sinners, brethren. I don't have time, and I'm not going to develop the responsibility for continuing and completing this commission and call. You are my witnesses. The apostles were the recipients. They laid the foundation of the church. It's the church's responsibility, and from the churches goes those who are sent by the churches. That's a subject in and of itself. But the last point I want to leave with us this morning is the empowerment that guarantees the success of this commission. Verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He tells them that He will send the promise of the Father. Of course, we know this to be none other than the Holy Spirit. He tells them that they are to tarry in the city of Jerusalem, to stay in a place for a time, to wait. He tells them to tarry until they are endued. Beautiful word, it means to be clothed with power from on high or from the height of heaven. Until you are endued with power from on high. They were not to go and preach this message until they were properly clothed spiritually. And it's the sovereign Holy Spirit that enables and empowers us to preach the gospel and to witness to others the things of Christ. We believe in the use of means, but brethren, we must have the divine blessing of God upon these means for them to succeed. And it's the Holy Spirit and His empowerment that guarantees the success of the gospel. And we can be assured that when we go, brethren, we're not going alone. Not only, lo, I am with you even until the end of the ages, but the Spirit of God is going with us. And brethren, those of you that know me know that when you cut open my blood, it will bleed cessationist blood. I'm a cessationist through and through. But brethren, I believe we need to know what it is to tarry in prayer and know of the power of the Holy Spirit upon our ministries. We need the Spirit of the living God to ignite that heavenly fire within our souls and make the Word of God effectual and to move in the hearts of our people. I love that illustration of Spurgeon walking up the steps in his pulpit, each step saying, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Him, brethren. The Lord Jesus has empowered His church and His people and guarantees the success of this commission. That's what Paul prays for when he writes to the Ephesian church to pray for him to have utterance, that free flow of speech that convinces people of the truth of the Word of God and the need for Christ. He says, that I may open my mouth boldly, Ephesians 6:19, to make known the mystery of the gospel. So many times our praying for the missionaries is, Lord, be with our missionaries. Be with brother so-and-so in certain such a place. Be with them. Man alive, why are we praying that? He's already promised to do that, hasn't He? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why don't we get down to specifics? Lord, cause them, as our brother Bodner's spoke to us, cause them to know the breadth, the height, the width, the depth, the love of Christ. Cause them to know the empowerment of your Holy Spirit upon their labors. Be specific. I want to close with just quick application. This is Christ's commission. This is Christ's call. Where are the men who have the requisite understanding of the Scriptures? Where are the men who have the full-orbed message of the gospel? Where are the men who know how to freely apply the free offer of the gospel. I'm glad I could tell them. I do give 4 or 5 invitations every sermon. Tell sinners, come. Come. You read Spurgeon and see how that he freely, how he pled with sinners. Where are the men that know how to apply the free offer of the gospel? Who will follow the prescribed methodology for carrying out this call? Where are the men who rest in divine authority? Who are not ashamed? Who know that it's not their message, it's not their work, it's not their calling. It's Christ's message, it's Christ's call upon them. Where are the men who are desirous to go to every people group? Oh, I want to go to this suburb of this place and so forth. And I'm not questioning any of that. Christ is the head of His church and sovereignly appoints His servants. But where are those who will say, I will go to the ends of the earth? Where are those who are willing to go to the hardest places? To labor in obscurity, to labor for years, never being noticed, never being praised, never being recognized, never having any encouragement or little encouragement? Where are those who are willing to go to the Jerusalems of this world? We've got young people in our churches graduating from university, planning to go and get 6-figure jobs. I think we need to say, could it be possible that you should lay down the tools of your trade and seek to go and labor and spend and be spent, not be recognized because we're not doing it for the praise of men? Where are those who will trust God for His empowerment as they go? Where are those who are willing to go? Here in Arbka, though we're small, we have everything that we need. Do you realize that? We have the Word of God. We have the message. We have the methodology. We have the command. We have the authority. We have the directions. We have the empowerment. There's only one thing that we lack. All that we need and lack is the personnel. We lack the personnel, brethren. We need realistic men with a realistic vision, a realistic compassion, a realistic burden. Who will go? Who will go? Will you go? Will we go? May God be pleased to raise up from us, among us, and may He give us no sleep and rest until we see men like William Carey and stand behind him. I'll go down into the well if you'll hold the ropes. May God grant us grace to hear and understand and receive. And may next year there be missing from our midst those who have gone. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You for that release, remission, forgiveness of sins. Forgive us, oh, Father, for our sins of smugness, our sins of being so engrossed in our own tiny little kingdoms and our small worlds that we forget that Your glory is to be known throughout all the earth. Oh, Father, we so easily get wrapped up in ourselves. Deliver us from this. Deliver us from our own self-pity. Deliver us, oh, Father, from our unreasonable thoughts. May we long to see Your name hallowed in all the earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is even this moment being done in heaven. And Father, for the glory of Your Son who sits at Your right hand, look upon Him now, the One in whom You are always well pleased. And for His sake, send your Holy Spirit to sovereignly work in our churches, to raise up young men to go to the distant and dark, hard, wicked Jerusalems of this world and preach the Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, repentance, and remission of sins. And we will praise You as we ask in the worthy name of our Lord, the King of glory, Jesus Himself. Amen.